Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Reading from verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be here this morning, to hear from you. Father, may it be a joy to us indeed. May we relish this morning. May we be fed this morning on Psalm 92. We thank you that you have given us Psalm 92. We thank you that you inspired it for our good and for your glory. So may you minister to us for our good and for your glory this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Growing up, my wife's family, Carol's family, had a tradition. Whenever they'd go on a road trip, they would always play "On the Road Again" by Willie Nelson. And there's something wonderful about that kind of tradition, isn't there, right? There's something wonderful about connecting a song like that to a special event. So you think about it, you know, Dad pulls out of the driveway, puts the Willie Nelson CD or whatever, and the song comes on. And immediately you're just reminded of all the road trips that you've done together as a family. But it's doubly wonderful because you're also reminded, hey, we're on a road trip right now. There's something so wonderful about it, connecting a song like that to a special event. There's a sense in which Psalm 92 is like that. Psalm 92 is a song connected to a special event. Notice the introduction. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Unless I'm mistaken, this is the only psalm with that introduction. It's the only psalm where the Lord says, hey, this one's for the Sabbath. This one's for the Sabbath. In other words, that's the only song explicitly connected to that event, that weekly event. Every week when the Sabbath rolls around, when the Lord's Day rolls around, Sunday rolls around, this is the song given by the Lord to his people to sing. And it's very instructive in that regard, because in a way, Psalm 92 answers the question, well, what should today look like? What should Sunday look like? When Sunday rolls around, as it has this week, this morning, and we gather here, what should we do? What should we sing? What should be on our minds? Where should our thoughts be focused? Psalm 92 is helpful in answering all of those questions. That's what we'll be looking at this morning, and we'll split it into three parts. Firstly, what? Secondly, why? Thirdly, where? So what we should do on a Sunday, why we should do it, and where. Firstly, what? Look with me at verses 1 to 3. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. Next time you hear a worship song, say on the radio or something like that, especially if it's a modern worship song, I want to encourage you, maybe have this as an experiment. Listen closely and ask the question next time you hear a worship song, is the person in this worship song talking about the Lord, or are they talking about themselves? It's a really interesting question to ask when you hear a worship song. Are they talking about the Lord, or are they talking about themselves? You know, you might find that it sounds like the person is talking about the Lord when actually they're talking about themselves. I'm going to do this. I'm going to surrender this. I feel this. But you know what's really interesting? Because I think that does mark a lot of modern worship songs. What's really interesting is this. When you look at the Psalms, right? So the Bible's songbook, the Bible's worship playbook, as it were. What's really interesting is this. There's a huge amount in the Psalms about the Lord's love. Think of Psalm 136. It's literally every second line. But there's almost nothing at all about the psalmist's love for the Lord. Obviously, it's there, but if we're thinking in terms of lyrics, there's only one place where the psalmist says to the Lord, I love you. And that's Psalm 18, verse 1. And that brings us to Psalm 92. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Spirit, through the psalm, tell us what is good to do when Sunday rolls around. What does it say? It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Whose love is it good to declare in the morning? Not our love for the Lord. That's not what's in view. It's the Lord's love for us. Whose faithfulness is it good to declare in the evening? Again, it's not our faithfulness to the Lord that's in view, but the Lord's faithfulness to us. What's in view here, in other words, is not how we feel about the Lord, but how the Lord feels about us. That's what's in view. And how does he feel about us? He loves us. Our love changes, right? You know, you might show up here on a Sunday and feel like your love for the Lord is at like a one. But the Lord never shows up with his love at a one. Because how does the psalmist describe it? His love is steadfast. What does that mean? It means it doesn't change, like our love. It never changes. It doesn't move. Think of the language of verse 15 and how this relates to the Lord's love being steadfast. What's the language of verse 15? He is my rock. What's a rock like? A rock doesn't move, right? To borrow some imagery here. If you've ever been at the beach during a really, really big storm, right, and watched these waves that must weigh 100 tons crash in, I looked up how heavy waves were, and they are very, very heavy, right? But you're at the beach, big storm, these 100-ton waves are just crashing in. And you see, for example, one titanic wave just crash on a rock, completely swallow up the rock. And maybe you think, right, that was a 100-ton wave. That rock is just a goner, right? There's no way that it's still there after a wave that big crashed onto it. And what happens? The water recedes. The rock hasn't moved an inch. Not an inch. That's what the Lord's love is like for his people. Maybe you think it's not. Maybe you think your sin has moved his love. It hasn't. In the words of one man, this is Charles Spurgeon, his strong love stands like a granite rock, unmoved by the hurricanes of our iniquity. And the same with his faithfulness. You know, there's something wonderful about faithful people. People who stick, people who just never waver in their commitment. They're always there. They're always there with you, and they're always there for you. And the Lord is like that. He's faithful. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is always with us, and he is always for us in his Son. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So that's what, right? When Sunday rolls around, it is good to declare in song the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness, and to do so morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Wonderful picture here of morning and evening services. Wonderful reflection in morning and evening services. So that's what. Now I want to look at the question, why? Why is the psalmist declaring the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord? What I mean is, what is the psalmist thinking about when he speaks of the Lord's love and faithfulness? Well, look at verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Now, there's a few connections in this psalm I don't want you to miss. Firstly, notice verse 4 begins with these words, for you. It's very important. The psalmist is making a connection to what he's just said. He's saying, for you. In other words, because you. For lack of a better word, he's explaining himself in greater detail. He's saying, in other words, here's what I have in mind when I speak in verse 3 of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. This is what I have in mind. This is what I'm thinking about when I talk about the love of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord. I have in mind, verse 4, I have in mind his work. That's what he's talking about in verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. I have in mind his work. His work that, as it were, has made me so very happy and has driven me to want to sing to the Lord on the Sabbath about his love, about his faithfulness. So that's the first connection. When the psalmist speaks of singing of the Lord's love and faithfulness, he has in mind the Lord's love and faithfulness as it has been shown to him in the works of the Lord's hands, what the Lord has done. And it's a really important connection. It's a really important connection to see, pastorally speaking, especially. Sometimes you hear people say, you've probably all heard this, I just want to love the Lord for who he is. I just want to love him for who he is. I don't want to love him for what he can give. I don't want to love him for what he does. I don't want to love him for his works. I just want to love him for his own sake. And as so often happens, that sounds right. You just want to love the Lord for who he is, not for what he does. But it's not biblical. Yes, we should love the Lord for who he is, but you cannot divorce who he is from the works of his hands. Because who he is revealed to us in the works of his hands. And you see this throughout the Bible. God's character, who he is revealed in his works. Whether it's his work of creation in the beginning, he said, let there be light. Or his work of redemption, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's the first connection. When the psalmist speaks of the love and faithfulness of the Lord, he has in mind the love and faithfulness of the Lord that's manifest in his works and what the Lord does and what the Lord has done. But back to the text, there's a second connection the psalmist makes. He doesn't just say, I'm thinking about the Lord's works when I sing of the Lord's love and faithfulness. he gets even more specific and he says, not only am I thinking about the Lord's works, here's the specific work that I'm thinking about when I talk about the Lord's love and faithfulness. Here's the specific work I have in mind. Read verses 5 to 9 with me. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. You know, people love a good plot twist in a movie, don't they? They love a good plot twist. Especially a plot twist that turns things around in a positive direction. And I think it's fair to say that many films follow this pattern. They start with the good guy, right? They start with the good guy, but then things go bad for the good guy, and things go good for the bad guy. It looks like the bad guy is going to win, and the good guy is going to lose. Plot twist, everything works out the way that it should. I think that describes a lot of movies. This is very similar in terms of movement. The work of the Lord here, that the psalmist has specifically in mind, is the Lord allowing the wicked to sprout like grass for a while. It's his work of allowing all evildoers to flourish. It's his work of making it look like, if I can use this phrase, it's his work of making it look like the bad guys are going to win. But it's a very deep work. Stupid people, fools, they can't understand this because it only looks that way for a while. And then what happens? Things get flipped around, right? There's a plot twist, as it were. There comes a day when the Lord's enemies perish. They were flourishing for a while. It looked like they were going to win. They perish. And the evildoers, they get scattered. That's the movement here. Now, why is it? Ask this question. Why is it that that specific work of the Lord allowing evildoers to flourish for a while and then judging them, why is it that that particular work would make the psalmist so happy? Why? It's very interesting. Why of all the Lord's works would it be that particular work that the psalmist would be singing about? Why is he happy about that one? It's because of verses 10 and 11. This is our third connection. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Notice this third connection. Notice the connection the psalmist makes between the Lord's enemies and his own enemies. Notice that's what he goes on to speak about. Verse 9. Your enemies shall perish. Verse 11, though, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. Verse 9, all evildoers shall be scattered. Verse 11, my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The reason the psalmist is so happy about the Lord judging his enemies is because the Lord's enemies and the psalmist's enemies are one and the same. That's why he's so happy about it. But then there's a fourth connection. Connected to the judging of the psalmist's enemies is the exaltation of the psalmist, isn't it? This is such a beautiful verse. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. The psalmist says, my horn, so a symbol of power, you have exalted, you have lifted it up. And you have poured over me, such intimate language, you have poured over me fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh empowerment. So what's the picture? If you kind of step back, what's the picture being painted here? Well, the wicked have sprouted like grass, right? They're everywhere all of a sudden. And the psalmist's enemies have been flourishing, and it looks really bad for the psalmist, but it only looks that way for a while. Because the Lord on high has come, he has judged the wicked, and he has exalted the psalmist. That's the work this psalmist sings about. That's the work in which the psalmist sees, verse 3, the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness. And it makes him very, very happy. Makes him happy. And I do just want to say something here. Again, kind of pastorally, or more broadly speaking, in terms of theology. If you want to be happy like the psalmist, one way is to think about the Lord's work in the past. That's what the psalmist is doing. And whether or not you have the same type of work in view that the psalmist has in view, it doesn't really matter. One way to be really happy is just to think about the Lord's work in the past. Like I say, whether or not it's this kind of work or a different kind of work, one way to be happy is to think about the Lord's work in the past. There's so much joy in reflecting on the past, is there not? Think about the joy we get reminiscing with old friends. A huge amount of joy in that. And there's something to that, I think, just in terms of human nature. The Lord has wired us to reflect on the past, right? Think about what he gave us. What did he give us? He gave us a memory, right? We're able to pull up into our brains memories of the past. That's very significant. Animals don't have that, right? Dogs don't sit around reminiscing, right? Remember that cat we chased? Man, that was great. They don't. Humans can do that. You and I can do that. The Lord has given us the ability to do that, to remember his works of the past. He's given us a memory. He's given us the ability to reminisce. We can reminisce. We can remember because the Lord has given us that ability. And if you want to be happy, one way is to remember, exactly like the psalmist does here, what the Lord has done in the past. The love and faithfulness he has shown you in his works. And you can do that in all sorts of ways, can't you? We can do that in all sorts of ways. We can think of the love and faithfulness he has shown us as a church over the years. I don't think a week goes by where I don't think about the love and faithfulness the Lord has shown Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. We can think about that. We can think of the love and faithfulness he has shown to the church universal over the years, right? Studying history, any history, let alone church history, will make you a happier person if you know how to use it. Or we can think of the love and faithfulness he's shown us in the cross. There is no greater display of his love and faithfulness than that which he showed us in Christ and him crucified. But then a question arises. How often should we do this, right? How often should we think about the Lord's work in the past? I mean, should we just spend all of our time thinking about the past, right? You hear people say, oh man, you just need to stop living in the past, right? Should we, in a sense, live in the past, as, like I say, sometimes people get criticized for doing? What's the answer? How often should we do this? How often should we think of the Lord's work in the past? I think the answer is this. We should do it a lot more frequently than we realize. Which brings us to our last heading, where. Look with me at verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Notice where we are now. Our view is shifted now to the house of the Lord. In a manner of speaking, we're in church now. We're being pointed to church in these last four verses. And so this connects back to the beginning, doesn't it? This is a song for the Sabbath. It's a song for Sunday. It's a song for church. And the psalm closes, as it were, where? It closes in church. But notice the other connection. Verse 15. What are the righteous doing here in church, if I can use that language, speak anachronistically? Verse 15. In church, the righteous are declaring something, aren't they? They're declaring that the Lord is upright. In other words, in church, the righteous are doing something similar to verse 2. Declare your steadfast love. Verse 15, declare that the Lord is upright. So to answer the question, how often should we think about the Lord's works in the past, his works of love and faithfulness? How often should we meditate on them and be made happy by them and praise the Lord because of them? The answer is every week when we gather together in the Lord's house. And you know, there's something so wonderful about the picture painted here in these last four verses. Here are the righteous in the Lord's house in church. Right? That's where they're planted. Think of what it means for a tree to be planted. It stays there, drawing up nutrients. It doesn't move around all over the place. It's the same place this year as it was last year, and it will be in the same place in 10 years' time. And you see that come through so beautifully in verse 14. The righteous aren't just planted in the house of the Lord. These are they're growing old, right? Still bearing fruit and still declaring. Basically still doing Psalm 92, that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In other words, like playing the same song every road trip, they're still singing the same song on the same day. And that song is Psalm 92, because as we saw right at the start, this is a song for the Sabbath. So that's what Sunday is supposed to look like. Gathering in the same place, singing the same song of the Lord's love and faithfulness as it's manifest in his works, especially, as I said earlier, as it's manifest in the cross, where Jesus came. And instead of judging his enemies, and all of us are his enemies by nature, was judged in the place of his enemies that we might become his children, to be lifted up with him. Go on singing that song over the course of a lifetime, and you will know happiness and you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that by your grace we might continue to gather here week in and week out to sing songs of praise, to declare your steadfast love and faithfulness, to remember your works for us in the past, most especially the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us happy in him. Make us holy in him. Grant that we would bear fruit in him, and grant that we would grow old bearing fruit. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.